Now, as we continue with our studies, Paul's letter to the Romans, again, today we are in chapter 15. We dealt with the opening verses of this chapter in our last broadcast. Now we'll start today at verse 14. Chapter 15, verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Now we shall pause in our reading there for a moment, and before we're finished, we shall read the rest of the chapter. Now let us bow for a moment of prayer. Blessed God, our Father, we turn again to Thee. After reading from the Holy Scriptures, we come to Thee to ask that by Thy Holy Spirit, Thou shalt write these truths indelibly upon all our hearts today. Help us to take in the lesson and to apply it in a practical way to our daily living. May Thy blessing be the portion of all listeners, we ask it, giving thanks in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now, if you care to examine the verses from verse 14 right to the end of this chapter, here are some of the things we might take note of. In verse 14, Paul, in a very courteous manner, gives praise to the Christians. Verses 15 through 21, he speaks concerning the preaching of the gospel. Verses 22 through 29, he sets forth his plans for the future, and verses 30 through 33, prayer is requested. Now looking at verse 14, here Paul gives some praise for the Christians at Rome, the people to whom he was writing. Now remember, having written some weighty doctrinal truth, and then followed on with practical exhortations for genuine Christian living, the Apostle begins to close his letter, and does so with a delightful word of praise. He states his conviction that the Christians in Rome have such a good combination of kindness and knowledge that they can effectively engage in a ministry of admonishing one another. I think it's just delightful that Paul should have to say such kind things to these people. Remember, he expressed at the beginning of the epistle his strong desire to visit them in Rome, and he told them what he intended doing when he got to that city. And he wanted to be able to come and share things with them in such a way that they also may be helped and edified. That is, that he may impart something to them. Nevertheless, he is saying here, as he nears the end of this great document, that he believes that they themselves are sufficiently graced with certain Christian graces that they will be able to do those things. This was his conviction, that the Christians in Rome had a good combination of these very things. You say, what things? He said, well, you're full of goodness, and you're filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. I think it's delightful that Paul should think of them in such a way. filled with goodness. In plain words, he feels that they had reached the highest point of Christian possibility. And then he says, filled with all knowledge. This no doubt refers to spiritual perception. Other people may think it has to do with intellectual attainment, but it would seem here it's spiritual perception. As such, it is the direct result of goodness. It is only the good who know. Goodness invariably produces Christian insight, spiritual perception, and a consciousness of divine truths, which cannot be obtained in any other way. It is well known that some of the humblest and most unlettered people, so far as this world is concerned, are possessed of the profoundest spiritual experiences by reason of their fellowship with the Master. And in the light of this, they were able also to admonish one another. This naturally followed from the two preceding qualities. Because they were good, and because they had spiritual insight, they were able to administer the necessary guidance or correction to their fellow Christians, and thus help forward the life of the church. The combination of goodness and knowledge was a secret of their power over others. The two should always go together. Neither of them alone is sufficient for the duty of admonishing. Happy the Christian community of which these three things are true, that they possess goodness, knowledge, and helpfulness. And Paul seems to come to the conclusion that these things were present with the Christians at Rome. Now, from verses 15 through 21, he's dealing here with the preaching of the gospel. He deals first of all with the authority for preaching, and then he deals with the accomplishments of the preacher, and then he deals with the ambition of the preacher. Notice first of all then the authority for preaching. With a beautiful expression of humility, Paul states his authority, not exalting himself to some ecclesiastical pinnacle, but simply as a sharer with them of God's grace. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You see, the whole thing is that Paul does not place himself on the high pinnacle. He simply says that what he has been enabled to do, he has done because of the grace that is given to him of God. That was his authority for preaching and for sending them this great document, simply because it was the grace of God that made him what he was. Then look at the accomplishments of the preacher. The people to whom he preached, he said, were the Gentiles. Offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The purpose of his preaching was simply this, that the Gentiles might be acceptable to God. Now, you know, the Jews never thought of that. The Jews thought that they were the elect of God and set aside in contrast to the Gentile nations, and how could God ever show favor to Gentiles? But now, through the gospel, the Gentiles are brought in, and Paul, by the authority invested in him, carried the message beyond the confines of the nation of Israel. He was the great apostle to the Gentiles. The people he preached to by the authority invested in him were the Gentiles. That doesn't mean he didn't preach to Jews too. It was the Jew first and then the Gentile. But nevertheless, he reached out to the Gentiles. The purpose was this, that the Gentiles might be acceptable to God. Notice the power of his preaching. Now, the effectiveness of gospel preaching does not depend upon human power or eloquence. You could get the greatest orator the world has ever produced, He may be a great philosopher as well. He may understand the sciences. But put that man on a platform with the greatest number in his audience, and with all his human power, with all his eloquence, with all his knowledge of the sciences, with all his ability in oratory, that man couldn't win one soul for God's kingdom. The power doesn't lie in human power or eloquence, but the power is of the Lord and the Holy Spirit. He says so that they might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. So therefore he shows that the power here was the power of the Holy Spirit. That is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples before he went back to the glory. He taught them they were to wait at Jerusalem until they received the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Then they would be his witnesses first in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and on to the uttermost parts of the earth. And you will remember that the leaders of that day said about those early Christians that they were unlearned men, they were ignorant men so far as the world was concerned, but nevertheless they took knowledge by them that they had been with Jesus. They had a power similar to the power that the Lord Jesus Christ manifested when he was here on earth. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, these poor unlearned fishermen went out to preach, and in one generation they turned the world upside down. And so the effectiveness of gospel preaching, the power behind gospel preaching, is the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice also in these verses the ambition of the preacher. The plan to which Paul worked was simply this, that he had no desire to overlap with other preachers, but aimed at reaching the unreached. In plain words, he believed in planning his work, then working to a plan. See, Paul didn't just go about in a haphazard way. He didn't go around trying to overlap with the work that was being carried on with other people. He simply said this, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." Oh, what a pattern set before us for the present time. Wherever there are groups of Christians meeting in local church fellowship, there is ample opportunity for them to work around at their own door and to reach people who are nearby them, not to overlap to other people. You see, it's so easy to try and undo another man's work, but the ambition of the preacher here was this. He had a plan set to reach out with the gospel to those who had never heard it, and he was not willing to build on another man's foundation. There I suggest to you, in these verses, verses 15 through 21, we have the authority for preaching. It was the grace of God that was given to him, and the authority behind him. Then the accomplishments of the preacher, reaching out to the Gentiles, to make them acceptable to God. And the power in which he did his preaching was the power of the Holy Spirit. The ambition of Paul the preacher was simply this, to reach out to the unreached and not to overlap or build on another man's foundation. Now, from verses 22 through 29 of this chapter, we have plans for the future. Now let us look at this man's plans then for the future. Verse 22, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way hitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now let us pause and examine these verses for a moment or two. Here was Paul's plans for the future. He was going to go to Jerusalem. From Jerusalem he planned to go to Rome, and from Rome he planned to go to Spain, which at that time would appear to him to be at the very fringe of the great Roman Empire. But what he's simply telling them here in this, that first of all, there was a mission that was accomplished. He had come into the territory of Macedonia. He had also been in parts of Asia, and also in parts of Europe, but mission was accomplished. The territory in Asia and part of Europe had been evangelized, and Paul concluded he was finished there. He could leave the local churches and the local Christians to carry on the work of evangelizing. He didn't wait to set up some central committee where he would be the chairman or the president and so be able to control all the work in the area. Not a bit of it. It was the Holy Spirit that was his power, and he could leave the work to the indwelling Holy Spirit to look after the Christians who were drawn together into local church fellowship. His mission was accomplished, and so therefore he was looking around, and there was a mission accepted. If the mission was accomplished in Asia Minor, and in Europe at least for the time being, he accepted another mission. He must go to Jerusalem with a practical ministry from the Gentile Christians to the Jerusalem Christians. Here is something that should touch all our hearts. The gospel came out from Jerusalem. It was Jews who first spread the gospel around. And now here were Gentile Christians. And they heard of the need of the poor Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. So they decided to make a contribution in order to help them. If they had been the recipients of the spiritual benefits that came from the Jews, then they were now willing to give the Jews the benefit of their material things, and they were going to have a contribution. You would call it today a collection. They were going to collect from the Christians in Europe and over in Asia Minor and send help to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. Oh, what an expression of Christian love, helping one another whom they had never seen. And this has gone on from generation to generation. Why, from one country to another, Christians have been known to send of their abundance when they were being blessed with material things, and they've contributed these things and sent them to the needy. Of course, this has also been done apart from Christianity. You know, some nations have had their foreign aid and they've helped others. They've even helped those who at one time were their enemies. And so here you go back to the Epistle to the Romans, and you discover this, that even in the early days of Christianity, there were those who helped their fellow Christians, even although they were of a different nationality and lived in a different part of the world. When they were in need, they contributed their material things to help them. So the mission was accepted, and Paul was delegated to go with others and carry this bounty from the different Christians in Macedonia and Achaia and throughout Asia Minor and carry the money down to Jerusalem. Mission anticipated comes next. After completing his ministry in Jerusalem, Paul expected to set forth for a new field of service over into Spain. On his way he would call at Rome and bring some measure of blessing to them and give them the opportunity to help him on the way to Spain. Now, I mentioned in a previous study that Paul had the ambition, he had the desire to get to Rome in order to bring some benefit to the Christians there. No doubt he anticipated arriving in Rome as a preacher and holding great services and preaching the glorious gospel. Remember this, when Paul reached Rome, it was not as a great preacher, although he was that. He arrived in Rome as a prisoner, with a chain around his leg or around his arm, chained to a Roman guard. He had to walk many miles up the coastline and go into Rome, not heralded as the arrival of a great preacher, no banners flying over the street to tell the people he was coming. He simply came in as a prisoner. But nevertheless, the things that he thought were against him fell out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. But here, in the epistle to the Romans, his great ambition is this. He anticipates going on a special mission as far as to Spain. Whether he ever reached Spain or not, we don't know, because it seems to be clear that there were two terms of imprisonment. Where he went between those terms of imprisonment, we don't know. There doesn't seem to be any historical record of him ever reaching Spain. He may have, but we don't know. But we do know that he reached Rome. And while he was in Rome, he wrote a number of epistles that are known as the prison epistles. Nevertheless, he anticipated a mission into Spain. Now, to sum up these verses then, it's good when we can come to the point where we know that our mission has been accomplished. That is, that we've accomplished the thing whereto God has sent us. Then it's good when a mission can be accepted, that we can accept another assignment and know there's something to be done. And then it's good to have a mission in anticipation and think of what can yet be accomplished before the end of our days. So we take our key from Paul. He also had plans for the future. It's a good thing to know that the Lord is coming. We can expect him any day, but nevertheless, while we expect the Lord to come, that doesn't hinder us from making some plans for how to occupy our time until he does come. You remember back in the Gospels, the word was there, occupy till I come. Now, the last closing verses of the chapter, prayer is requested. They are to pray intensely for Paul, and they are to pray intelligently for Paul. They are engaged in a battle, and Paul asks them to share in it. Note the three things specially mentioned for prayer. Now let us read those verses as we draw to a close. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in prayers to God for me. You see, strive together. The thought that this is a battle of striving. And the weapons of our warfare are spiritual. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now watch, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. He wanted to be delivered from the unbelievers who are seeking his life. And that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. That is, when he carried the money there, that they wouldn't think there was an ulterior motive, but they would simply accept what was being sent to them. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now watch how he concludes, how beautiful. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen.